During Srimad Bhagavatam 11, chapter 18, verse 6, Svayam San Chinnuyat Sarvam Atmano Vritti Karanam Desha Kala Palabhigyo Nadadita Anyada Aratam Swayam San Chinuyat Sarvam Atmano Vritti Karanam Desha Kala Balabhigyo Nadadita Nyadahratam Swayam Sanchinuyat Sarvam Atmano Vritti Karanam Desha Kala Balabhigyo Nadadita Nyadahratam. Swayam, himself, Sanchinuyat, should gather Sarvam, everything, Atmana, his own, Vritti, sustenance, Karanam, facilitating, Desha, particular place, Kala, time, Bala, strength, Abhigya, understanding pragmatically. Na adadita, should not take. Anyada, for another time. Ahritam, provisions. Translation: the Vanaprastha should personally collect whatever he requires for his bodily maintenance, carefully considering the time, place, and his own capacity. He should never collect provisions for the future. Purport: according to vague regulations, one practicing austerity should collect only what he requires for immediate use, and upon receiving gifts of foodstuff, he should immediately give up that which he has previously collected, so there will be no surplus. This regulation is meant to keep one fixed in faithful dependence on the Supreme Lord. One should never stock food or other bodily necessities for future use. The term Desha Kala Balabhigya indicates that in a particular difficult place or in time of emergency or personal incapacity, this strict rule need not be followed, as confirmed by Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur points out that unless one is completely incapacitated, one should not depend on others for one's personal maintenance, as this will create a debt that can only be repaid by taking another birth in the material world. This applies only to those endeavoring for personal purification, not to those engaged in full-time devotional service to Lord Krishna. A pure devotee eats, dresses, and speaks only for the service of the Lord, and thus whatever assistance he accepts from others is not for himself. He is fully surrendered to the mission of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. However, one not so surrendered will certainly have to take birth again in the material world to repay all of his debts to others. Text 7, one who has accepted the Vanaprastha order of life should perform seasonal sacrifices by offering oblations of charu and sacrificial cakes prepared from rice and other grains found in the forest. The Vanaprastha, however, may never offer animal sacrifices to me, even though sacrifices mentioned in the Vedas. Purport, one who has taken to the Vanaprastha order of life should never perform animal sacrifices or eat meat. Text 8, the Vanaprastha should perform the Agnihotra, Darsha, and Paurnamasa sacrifices as he did while in the Grihastha Ashrama. He should also perform the vows and sacrifices of Chaturmasya, since all of these rituals are enjoined for the Vanaprastha Ashram by expert knowers of the Vedas. Purport, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur has given a detailed explanation of the four rites mentioned here, namely Agnihotra, Darsha, Paurnamasya, and Chaturmasya. The conclusion is that everyone should simply chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and avoid the difficult entanglement of Vedic ritualistic ceremonies. If one neither chants Hare Krishna nor performs such rituals, one certainly becomes a pashandi, an atheistic fool. Text 9, the saintly Vanaprastha, practicing severe penances and accepting only the bare necessities of life, become so emaciated that he appears to be mere skin and bones. Thus worshipping me through severe penances, he goes to the Mahaloka planet and then directly achieves me. Purport of Anaprastha, who develops pure devotional service, achieves the Supreme Lord Krishna while in the Vanaprastha stage of life. One who does not become completely Krishna conscious, however, first goes to the Mahaloka or Rishiloka, and from there directly achieves Lord Krishna. One achieves Mahaloka or Rishiloka through strict observance of positive and negative regulations. However, without developing a taste for chanting and hearing the glories of the Lord, it is not possible to achieve the perfect liberation of going back home back to Godhead. Therefore, on the Mahaloka planet, the unsuccessful sage gives more attention to chanting and hearing, and thus he gradually develops pure love of Godhead. Translation of Anaprastha is to personally collect whatever he requires for his bodily maintenance, carefully considering time, place, and his own capacity. He should never collect provisions for the future. So, this is further description of the Vanaprastha. So we see here that the Vanaprastha does sacrifices. Four types of sacrifice: Agnihotra, Darsha, Purnamasya, etc. And Chaturmasya, vow. So, unlike the sannyasi, he does sacrifice. The sannyasi gives up all fire. He rejects fire, so he rejects sacrifice completely. And on the other hand, we see the Vanaprastha still performs sacrifice. So that's one difference between the Vanaprastha and the sannyasi. The other difference is, of course, that the Vanaprastha may take his wife to the forest, and they both perform severe austerities. Whereas the sannyasi gives up a connection with the wife completely. So we will see that in the case of the Vanaprastha, there may still be attachments. Whereas in the sannyasa stage, giving up the wife, this indicates that he has given up that attachment also. So we see there's a gradual detachment. In grihastha ashram, the person is attached to, man is attached to the woman, the wife, and his children, and his relatives, and his house, and his money, etc. So he has so many attachments. Then in the Vanaprastha, he has to give up the house, the money, the relatives, and the children, and all the comforts of life. He may take his wife. So that's the one attachment he still has. He's permitted. But he gives everything else up, and he goes to the opposite extreme. And instead of sleeping on a bed, he sleeps on the ground. Instead of having money to buy things with, he simply picks the fruits from the forest and digs up the roots. Meanwhile, he continues his sacrifices, which is one of the principal aspects of the grihastha ashram, the new sacrifice. So he continues those sacrifices. So he doesn't give up that. When he takes sannyas, then he gives up the wife and he gives up the sacrifice. So that's the difference. More extreme. All right. So this is one aspect of the Vanaprastha ashram, that is renunciation, which is completed in sannyas ashram. If the person is not a Vaishnava, then the tendency will be to renounce and renounce and renounce and end up with impersonal goal of liberation ultimately. And if one is a Vaishnava, then one will also include worship of the Supreme Lord. So this can be done in various degrees. So as the purport mentions, actually all this ritual and whatever is not so important for the Vaishnava. So therefore, instead of doing all these sacrifices, we can simply chant Hare Krishna. And instead of all that extreme sacrifice, we should worship the Lord. This is the prescription given. So, therefore, particularly the Gaudiya Vaishnavas will severely alter this whole process of ashrama. And instead of the extremes that we find here, we'll find a predominance of worship of the Supreme Lord. And therefore, we'll also see a difference in the goal. So here it says, the Vanaprastha, with all of this extreme austerity, he will surpass Svargaloka, because Svargaloka is meant for enjoyment. So he will go to Maharloka, where the sages, renounced sages, reside. And if he becomes a sannyasi, he could go to Tapaloka. But still, he doesn't achieve the Supreme Lord. So he's still in the material world. On the other hand, if the vanaprastha or the sannyasi worships the Supreme Lord as his predominant process, then he can actually directly go to the Supreme Lord. He doesn't have to go through these stages of going to Mahaloka and Tapaloka, etc. But even if one doesn't go to the stage of vanaprastha, if one is a grihastha and worships the Supreme Lord, he can also get the same result. Or he's a brahmachari. Or if he's not even in the varnashram system, he's a malachara chandala, and he worships the Supreme Lord nicely, he can also go directly to the Supreme Lord. So this shows, in one sense, this whole thing is not so necessary. The main thing is worship the Supreme Lord, which in Kali Yuga we do through chanting the name of the Lord. Though these rules are here for the varnashram system, in which worship of the Lord is there, but it's not a prominent feature because it's meant for people that don't have so much faith, though that system is there, in Kali Yuga, this system is not even recommended. Rather, prominence is given to bhakti, or devotional service, as the main process. Not varnashram, not jnana, not yoga, but bhakti yoga. So, these things may be optionally practiced, or elements of these may practice, but not prominently. So we don't have to follow all these rules so strictly. The more one becomes attached to the Supreme Lord, the less one becomes dependent upon other processes and other things. And rather, he concentrates on the direct angas of bhakti, hearing, chanting, remembering, deity worship, etc. And he finds no necessity of doing the other things. So there's a prayer by Madhavendra Puri in which he says, now that I've become attracted to Krishna, the enemy of Kamsa, I forget to do my sandhya vandanas, my worship of pitras, offering tarpanas to the pitras, and all these rituals and nitya karmas and whatever. I have no interest in doing these things anymore. Taking the ritual bath, etc. All these things are of insignificance now that I've become attracted to the Supreme Lord. So the more one becomes attracted to the Lord and follows the path of bhakti, then the less interest one has in all these other things. So the Bhagavad Gita says that if one gives up swadharma, all the rules of one's particular varna and ashrama, and simply worships the Supreme Lord, there's no sin. And even if one does not get perfection, there's no fault in doing so. Because we know that if we practice bhakti and we don't get perfection in this lifetime, that progress goes with us in our next lifetime, and we continue again in the next lifetime. So there's no loss in that sense. And there's no sin incurred. If we don't do bhakti and we're doing varnashramic rules and regulations and we neglect the rules or reject them, then we commit sin. So there are so many regulations. You forget to do your sandhya vandanas and your Gayatri mantra every day, then you go to hell for so many generations or whatever. Or you break this rule or that rule or this rule or that rule, then you go to hell again, like so much hellish punishment. So breaking the rules of varnashram in itself creates sin. But if you do bhakti and break the rules, it's not a problem. That means not doing sinful activity, omitting to do the prescribed duties. Then you don't have then any sin. So that is the power of bhakti. And if one does all the rules of varna and ashrama, but we don't worship the Lord, it's useless. So there must be some worship of the Lord within that system. And maybe a little bit. This is a little bit of bhakti there. It must be there in all cases. In the case of bhakti, if we have a little varnashram there that doesn't contradict bhakti, okay, fine. And if we don't have it there, also doesn't matter. We simply do bhakti, that is also okay. and there's no problem for that. So the process of bhakti is completely independent of all other processes. So we may have attachment to rules and regulations of varnashram, and we may think, well, if I give up these rules, I will be sinful or whatever. But the Bhagavatam clearly states that no, there's no sin incurred by more attraction for the process of bhakti. So that is the attitude of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the predominance of bhakti. Now, as I also mentioned, we may incorporate other rules from a varnashram. So the rules of cleanliness, for instance, we incorporate in bhakti also. Cleanliness does not create bhakti, does not create anything, but we follow those rules for health reasons and whatever, purity of body. We follow those rules. At the same time, if we do those rules but we don't do any bhakti, it's also useless. I'm going to have a clean body without any bhakti. What is the use of that? So, and of course, one could also have bhakti with a dirty body. Ultimately, body doesn't matter. So we see the great sage Rishabhadeva. He just sat in the forest, didn't take a bath, didn't do anything. He sat in the forest and let his hair grow long, let his nail grow long, everything. Or the sage that Prahlad met, who was doing the Python Vrata. He simply sat in the forest and waited for food to come. If food came, he ate it. If food didn't come, he didn't eat it. And he just sat there in the forest, didn't do anything. Didn't take a bath, didn't do anything. But we cannot criticize. So, of course, that's an exalted level. But anyway, the idea is that for the devotees, the process of bhakti is the principal way, and we can take elements from varnashram, which are suitable for maintaining body and social contact, and we do samskaras and so many things. We borrow these things from varnashram. But at the same time, the main element in all these things must be bhakti. So if we do the samskaras, we don't chant the holy name, and useless also. So everything must include kirtan, chanting the name of the Lord. It gives life to all the other processes for us. And in those processes, we should not worship devatas or pitras or any other, have any other contradictory element in those processes. So bhakti must be the main element. So here we see that the person who follows these rules and regulations should also worship the Supreme Lord. But that may not be the prominent thing. It may still be attached to doing these sacrifices and whatever. So as a result of that, they go to Maharloka. They get some elevation in the material world where they have less attachment to things. And of course from there they can continue to do worship the Lord or whatever. And eventually, if they continue to worship the Lord, they can go to the spiritual world. But there's also a difference between pure bhakti and the other processes. So that is why in the very beginning, Rupa Goswami emphasizes pure bhakti or Sudha bhakti. Because it's through that process that we get the goal that we are aspiring for. That is a relationship with Krishna and rasa. And without that, with this mixture of different things like sacrifices and all this, you may eventually get the spiritual world also, but if you still have that attachment to those things where you got that sort of, then your relationship with Krishna is weak. And therefore the rasa does not develop. So you may get some weak shanta rasa in the spiritual world. And that's about it. Whereas if one does pure bhakti, then one develops a very strong relationship with the Lord in the spiritual world in dasya, sakya, vatsalya, or madhurya. So that's the difference. So the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Nectar Devotion, they recommend that we follow the process of Sudha Bhakti, and this should be the process that we do. And in doing so, we have to have no attachment to other processes at all. So, in one commentary there, in the Bhagavad Gita, the ninth chapter there, where it says that even if one is the most sinful person, he is still my devotee. I consider him sadhu. Sadhu eva samantavya. That's the verse, and Krishna says this. Bhishma Chakravarti, in his commentary there, he says that, yes, this person who's done a sinful activity, he's done a very sinful activity. He may have done some illicit sex, or he may have done this, or maybe stolen something, maybe a thief or whatever. He may become a thief and stolen something. Still, I consider him my devotee if he did bhakti and he dedicated himself to me and he did not worship anybody else. And he did not stop worshiping me in spite of the fact that he did a sinful activity. And he continues to worship me and only me, and he rejects any other object of worship and any other process. Then I consider him sadhu. In spite of the fact that he's done some sinful act. So in other words, Krishna qualifies that a little bit by saying, yes, he has to be completely dedicated. Worshipping only the Supreme Lord, nobody else, and following only the process of bhakti, not following other processes. Then, yes, I consider him my devotee, even if he's done sinful activity. So, that again emphasizes the fact that Krishna is attracted to that pure bhakti more than anything else. Of course, Krishna also says in Bhagavad Gita, four types of people surrender unto me. I like them all. I'm favorable to all of them. People that want to get liberation, people that want material benefits also, but they worship me primarily, but they still want to get their material things. Still, I consider them my devotees. So, Krishna prefers these people to people that do jnana and karma and yoga. They are Krishna devotees still. Even though they're mixed bhakti, they're still Krishna's devotees. So Krishna says, yes, I accept them. He does not say that about the karmis and the jnanis and the yogis, but those that are doing bhakti, and they have a little mixture there, still, he says, yes, they're my devotees. But, still, Krishna prefers the one who does the pure bhakti. So does that devotee to whom Krishna says, I will give myself. So Krishna, one of the qualities of bhakti is Krishna Karshani. Bhakti attracts Krishna. So if we do mixed bhakti, yes, Krishna is a little attracted. But if you do pure bhakti, then Krishna is most attracted. And of course that happens in degrees. So we go through sadhana, Krishna's attracted. We do, you know, pure bhakti and sadhana, and then we go to bhava, Krishna's more attracted. When we get prema, that is where Krishna Karshani manifests fully. Krishna becomes fully under the control of the devotee, because that devotee has pure prema, pure bhakti, in its highest form. So therefore, Krishna agrees to come under the control of that devotee. But if it's not pure bhakti, in our sadhana, we cannot get to prema. It won't happen. We will get some kshantarasa or something. We have mixed bhakti. So in this way, Krishna responds appropriately to different types of worship. So therefore, the devotee has to be careful what type of worship he does, because he'll get different results from Krishna in different types of worship. So, in one sense, it's very sensible to choose pure bhakti. Why? Because if we do pure bhakti, then Krishna is more attracted. Even if we're doing sadhana bhakti, we're not pure, but we do uttama bhakti. We reject the other processes. We only worship Krishna, and we don't follow the other processes. Don't mix it. If we do pure bhakti, we're going through anartana vritti, whatever. Still, Krishna is more attracted to that than if we do mixed bhakti, or karma, or jnana, or yoga. So we do pure bhakti, and then you get more mercy of Krishna. More mercy of Krishna means it's easier to execute the process. So that is why, another reason why we should practice pure bhakti. The other reason, of course, is that the result is different. If you do the pure bhakti, then you end up with prema. If you don't do the pure bhakti, maybe you get a little bit of shantarasa. You do mixed bhakti. Therefore, we have to be a little intelligent. So that is why it is necessary to also have some knowledge in the performance of bhakti, and even in chanting the name of Krishna. And generally we say everybody can hear the holy name. It's fine. But if we want to get serious about getting prema, then we also have to get some knowledge. We have to get rid of all the mixture. We have to come to Sudanam instead of Namabhas. We have to have some knowledge.
We have to know what the goal is. We have to know the actual process and what to avoid in the practice of bhakti. So we have to get knowledge, in other words. So we do need some knowledge. That is why, even with chanting the name, when we want to get serious, then we also need instruction. The name does not require diksha, but it requires shiksha. We need to get that sambandhagyan and knowledge of bhakti. So we chant, but we also have books we study all the time. What's for reason? What reason? We have to know the actual truth of how to do the bhakti properly. What is the proper goal? What is the proper means? So we do have to get some little knowledge along with our chanting of the holy name. So that's why we have books. That's why we have Bhagavatam to tell us all this. So the problem, of course, is that even when we have scripture, scripture gets a little confusing because it praises everything. And so karma gets praised. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna praises karma and tells Arjuna, just do karma yoga. You get everything from karma yoga. You're not qualified for anything else. Just do karma yoga. It's the best process. Or he may say, Gyan, by Gyana, you burn up all your karmas. Very good. Cross over the boat, the ignorance of the material world on the boat of Gyana. Very good. So he'll praise everything. But, of course, ultimately we see if you read the Bhagavad Gita properly, then we'll get the real meaning. That's superior to all of these is bhakti. But we have to read carefully. So that's why Prabhupada says Bhagavad Gita is we don't get sidetracked by all the different things that Krishna says. We find Krishna's conclusion in the Bhagavad Gita. And the same with the Bhagavatam. So therefore we'll have this whole section on varnas and ashramas and grihastha and brahmachari and vanaprastha and sannyasa and everything. All the different rules which no one will follow anyway. And then we have Jnana. I presented a whole section on Jnana here. How to merge into Brahman, etc. Presented. We have a whole section on yoga, detailing all the siddhis you can get, all the powers you can get from yoga, and how you can merge all your elements of your body into higher elements, etc. A whole technique is mentioned here. But all secondary things. It's not bhakti. So we should not get distracted by those things. And instead, we concentrate on pure bhakti without a mixture. So that is the final conclusion of everything. And ultimately the Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita present that. But I'd say scripture is a little bit sometimes confusing because it presents so many different things there. So we have to seek out the conclusion through acharyas and parampara system. And we get the clear meaning of everything. So it is not so complicated. It is not so complex that we cannot understand it. But it does require a little endeavor, that's all, to get the truth. And then the practice of bhakti can go on very nicely. What does that consist of? It consists of bhakti. And in bhakti, what is the main process? Lord Chaitanya has said it is chanting the name of Krishna. So as I said yesterday, not only chanting the name, but chanting Krishna's name. Not only Krishna's name, Radha's name. Because through chanting Hare Krishna, then we can realize Radha and Krishna, which is the highest aspect of the Supreme Lord and highest aspect of Krishna. So, Lord Chaitanya is called the most generous Mahavadanya. Of course, all avatars are very merciful, and Krishna is very, very merciful. But Lord Chaitanya is called the most merciful because he wants to deliver even aparadis. Not just sinful people, but aparadis are even worse than sinful people. Sinful people, of course, commit sinful activities. Aparadis commit sinful activities against devotees and the Supreme Lord, so that's even worse. Lord Chaitanya wants to even deliver aparadis, such as Jagai Madai. And he does that. So his mercy is manifested in that way, but the other mercy he gives is not only he delivers them, he also gives them prema. But of course Krishna gives prema to Putana also. Putana becomes a nurse in the spiritual world, so she's a big demon, she's aparadi, she gets position in the spiritual world. So more than that. Krishna wants to give the highest prema to even the aparadis. That is, he reveals Radha and Krishna even to the aparadis and gives them that appreciation. So that is why Lord Chaitanya is Mahavadanya, most generous. But generally, Krishna is secret from everybody. So we'll see in the Bhagavatam, the other cantos, they're all worshipping Vishnu or the other avatars. They don't worship Krishna. So when Krishna appears in the Vaivasvata Manvantara, then, and some people realize Krishna and appreciate him. It's difficult. Even Brahma has difficulty recognizing Krishna. So, anyway, he gets recognized by some. But Lord Chaitanya is the one who makes it available for everybody in Kali Yuga, even the most fallen people. But not just Krishna, the highest aspects of Krishna, that is Radha and Krishna. He makes that available. How does he do it? Through chanting the name of Krishna, Hare Krishna. So that is why Lord Chaitanya is most generous, most merciful, Mahavadanya. Because not only he wants to deliver even the aparadis, Krishna also does that. Kills the demons and puts them in the spiritual world. But he gives Madhurya Prema. He offers Madhurya Prema even to these persons. So that is the special contribution of Lord Chaitanya. So we are fortunate to come in the Sampradaya of Lord Chaitanya, so we get that mercy. Lord Chaitanya's goal was that by spreading this name, people develop that attraction for Krishna. So we develop attraction for Krishna, and simultaneously, because it is Nama, we chant that name and other people hear. So we also deliver other people. So this is what we call Name Ruchi and Jive Doya. Through the name, we develop an attraction for Krishna, and through the name, chanting the name, we also give mercy to other persons. So this is the process of Lord Chaitanya. The first way we deliver people is simply let them hear. Because you're not supposed to preach to the faithless people. Can't preach to the demons. But they can hear. They can hear the name. So that is beneficial for them. And they keep hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Then it enters into the ear, goes into the Atma, begins to do something to the Atma. Until finally the Atma becomes a little favorable and develops a little Shraddha. Then when they get the Shraddha, then you can actually preach to them. You give them instructions. You can tell them about Krishna. Give them some Mandagyan. Then they can seriously practice. So this is the name. It is twofold. We chant and we develop, and we chant and we begin to deliver other people. Give other people a taste also. So this was the specific method of Lord Chaitanya. He used the Yuga Dharma to develop bhakti in everyone, but through that bhakti also develop realization of Radha and Krishna. So that's Lord Chaitanya's special contribution. Okay. Any questions? Chaitanya Charitamrita, I suppose. Yeah, you have to kind of take it from different places, you know, and then you can see the. Is it aparad because we're preaching to the faithless?
No, if they're attracted to the knowledge aspect of the Gita,
yeah.
Then they have to be given the attracted to Krishna? Like, if that's the only aspect they're attracted to.
Oh, I see. Well, the Gita is also Krishna because Krishna speaks it. So it's Krishna's words. So if they're attracted to that, very good. So eventually through that, then they'll develop more attraction for hearing about Krishna's form and one activities, etc.
But to directly just talk about Krishna.
Okay.
Because my strategy, I'm starting to cultivate somebody and reading the Gita to them.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm too scared to mention Krishna.
Well, won't it come up eventually when they're reading? Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's okay because they may be philosophical, so you can teach them philosophical things in the beginning, like you're not the body and whatever. And eventually, then you get around to explaining the setting of the Gita. There's, you know, Arjuna and Krishna, and Krishna speaking to Arjuna, and then they'll ask who is Krishna. So then you can get into that a little bit after that. But it's according to the person's faith. Obviously, we cannot preach something that they can't accept. So, you know, maybe a gradual process. At first, they can't understand God, or he has a form, or what type of form. They may not understand it. So that may be a gradual process that you have to gradually give to them. But if they get association, then gradually they can accept more and more. Of course, when we talk about Lord Chaitanya, we cannot isolate him. All of his associates are there also. So, yes, Nityananda is more merciful in the sense that we have to go through Nityananda even to get mercy of Lord Chaitanya. So, yes, he is more merciful in that way. But there, let's say one aspect or another aspect of the same person. In other words, we cannot separate Nityananda from Lord Chaitanya also. Nityananda is also Adi Guru. So he is like the original Guru, the one who gives teachings to the Jivas. So there, obviously he must be merciful there.
So that story of Jagannathan, that's the primary story.
Delivering the demons. Yeah. Of course, we get other stories like he delivered the Buddhists and the Muslims also. There's other stories like that. So that's the major one.
All the scriptures are mentioning about developing detachment from the material world.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is then, what is the point of coming here?
Coming where?
Coming to the material world.
Oh, coming to the material world. Well, because we're the opposite. We don't have any detachment. The jivas who want to get some enjoyment for themselves are in the material world. So they get a material body, two material bodies, that is the gross one and the subtle one, and they get ahankara, so they can believe they're the material body. And they get a place, some loka, some place, with objects in it, made out of matter. And they get senses to perceive those objects. And, you know, sense, form, smell, taste, color, all this sort of thing, with the senses. And then they think, I'm enjoying. Because the sense is contacting a sense object. A matter is contacting matter, and somehow they identify with this, and they get a sense of enjoyment. So that's the arrangement for enjoyment in the material world. It's not real enjoyment. It's just the contact of your sense with the sense object, and you get a stimulus. Which a scientist will say it's just something going on in the brain. You know, some waves in the brain that you call enjoyment. But the Atma identifies with that. The spirit identifies with that body, so therefore we think this is enjoyment. But in one sense, the Atma is not related at all. It's related through ahankara, through false identity, through that system. So we cut off that identity, then the Atma can't get any enjoyment there. But then what does the Atma do? So the other is the Atma relates to something spiritual. So the Atma relates to the Supreme Lord. Then That is the real enjoyment for the jiva. But the only way you can relate is not trying to get enjoyment, but giving enjoyment, which means to give love. Huh? So we offer love to the Supreme Lord. This is where we'll get satisfaction. When we try to get for ourselves, then immediately we're in the material world. That's our first approach. In the name, there is the form, and the qualities, the activities, and the rasa of the Lord. But because we are in the material world, and we're conditioned, and we're identifying with the body, and material enjoyment, and so many things covered with the gunas and ignorance, it is very difficult for us to. We can't see the form of the Lord. It's spiritual. We can't appreciate his qualities or his activities. It's all spiritual. We don't have those spiritual eyes. Yeah? So, we hear the name. The name also is spiritual. But it also has an aspect that we can approach. We can hear it. But within that, there is the name. We have the name and the spiritual name. The spiritual sound is there within that. Within that sound that goes in your ear, there is a spiritual sound. And within that, there is a spiritual form and the spiritual quality and the spiritual activity of the Lord also. You don't see it, but it's there. So gradually, by that repeated name, then this develops. Where? In the Atma. So that name doesn't go in the ear. It ultimately goes to the Atma. And then through that, we can develop our spiritual senses to perceive the spiritual name, form, qualities, and activities of the Lord. So the name goes in here, but actually goes into the Atma. So, of course, it is said that the name comes from the spiritual world. It's not a material sound at all. It's from the spiritual world. So it's a spiritual sound, actually. But it looks material. But it has a kind of a covering that looks material, but actually it's spiritual. Magic bead bag. Spontaneously chanting. What is that? Yeah. Oh, well, as Vishnu Chakravarti explains in the purport, where appropriately we should do that. There may be certain circumstances where we could actually save some. For instance, if there's a famine and there's no food anywhere, we could collect some and save it. So there are certain circumstances where we could save the grains. That's what it means. According to time, place, and circumstance. Generally, the vanaprastha should not collect anything and hoard it, but there may be some circumstances where you'll have to do that. That's what it means. Why is the
association
of devotees? Yeah. Oh, why we have association if the name is so powerful? Well, all the types of bhakti are very wonderful, and they all produce in the Atma, they produce that devotion for the Lord. But usually we do them in combination. So now we say that the chanting of the name is Yuga Dharma, so that becomes the principal means. But that doesn't mean we don't do the other processes. So we have association of devotees, we have deity worship, and of course hearing. They all kind of go together. But the mainstay that we always have to do is the chanting of the name. So it's a major process. But the other processes support that. So the association is very important, because we can't even hear the name unless a devotee says the name. Somebody chants the name, isn't it? So in that sense, we have to get the mercy of the devotee to hear the name. even as a gyana sukriti, you know, so we just hear it on the street somehow. We don't have any faith. We hear it. Many times we get a little curious about it. So that is done by devotees. Huh? That's their mercy. And then when we get curious about it, then we'll have to ask somebody, what is this? So then a devotee will explain, yeah, this is what we're doing. We're chanting the name of Krishna. So we get knowledge from devotees also about the name. If we don't get that knowledge, then we chant Nama Bas. That is, yes, we appreciate the name, but we don't quite know who is God and what is not is God. Is Krishna Devata, or is our Shiva and Durga and Krishna all the same? What is the difference between Atma and God? We don't know. Or between Atma and body, we don't know. So that creates Nama Bas, a weak form of chanting. So therefore we need devotees to give us a clear idea by giving us knowledge. Okay, Hare Krishna.